The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Well, amen. If you're glad to be here tonight, say amen. Amen. Man, what a great place to be. Amen. I've been in a lot of churches all over the country this year, but there's no place I'd rather be than home at Lancaster Baptist Church. It's so good to be with you tonight. So good to just come out of just a great Easter Sunday. Was that amazing or what? And Jesus is alive forevermore. Thank the Lord for that, and thank the Lord for all the people that were saved. And I know I was here at the 11 o'clock altar call, and I just remember it was like a flood. I mean, people were running around trying to get people paired up, and isn't that exciting to be in a church where people are getting saved like that on a regular basis? It really is. I can't think of a more exciting place for West Coast Baptist College to be than right here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and we are just so thrilled to be a part of it, and so thrilled for just how faithful and kind and gracious you have been to the Lord. And I'm getting excited about this building. Is this going to be awesome or what? I think I just might set a tent out up there and just kind of watch it go up. It's going to be an exciting place. And boy, I just thank the Lord for the offering, all that he's been doing these last couple months. It's just about overwhelming. And then we turn the corner and leadership conference is here, and then I'm just gone. I'm just beside myself. I'm just going to have to take a rocket ship out of here. I don't know what's going to happen. That was my favorite time of year is leadership conference. The very first time I ever walked in this room was at leadership conference in 2006. And I had never, ever seen a church like this. I'd never heard music like that. I just had never seen so many people that had been saved in a year. I was just overwhelmed. And I was a basket case. I was right back there in the back left-hand side of the auditorium. I had to excuse myself. I was slobbering all over myself and snot and crying. It was terrible. And I didn't even know what to do. I literally just left. I walked out back and said, man, good night. I don't even know how to, I can't process all this right now. And I do remember distinctly, though, after that first service, my wife and I were talking. I said, you know what? I promise you, if I ever had a chance to come here, I guarantee I would come here. This is an awesome place, and certainly been a decision that I've been forever thankful for, that the Lord has allowed me this, and thank Pastor for the opportunity to allow me to preach tonight. And last time I preached, he got on me a little bit because he was preaching in Spanish church, and I was preaching in here, and I went shorter than he went. So we're going to make up for lost time tonight, amen? I got to cover some ground here. I will be sure that we are here forever. Just kidding, okay? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. And when you find your place, go ahead and stand. I'm going to preach to you about one word in the Bible tonight. Don't get encouraged about the length of the sermon. It just means the focus is on one word. The word is Ebenezer. My wife said, this is not Christmas. Preaching on Scrooge tonight. She said, who is that? And I just started laughing. I said, don't worry, honey, you'll hear tonight, okay? Ebenezer, great word in the Bible. Hitherto the Lord hath helped us. And so I want to begin reading. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of this text, and I believe it's one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture in all the Bible, and there's a lot to be said here, but I want you to get the whole picture here. So let's back up to verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 12. If you'll follow along with me, ask the Lord to speak to your heart as we read, and then as the message is preached. Verse 1, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long. For it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel, Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. That's the title of the message tonight. Hitherto the Lord hath helped us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for this wonderful church and this wonderful facility, and just all that you do here is just amazing, Lord. We are a people in Lancaster, California, who can say without a doubt, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. And yet, Lord, as we have seen your help in the past, I pray that it will entice us and encourage us to beg for your help in the future. We look to you now, and I ask for your help in this hour, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. When God has been your help in the past, he will be your hope in the future. Our lives are basically a testimony to the help of Almighty God. I mean, where would you be without the help of God? And aren't you glad that God promises his help to us? Deuteronomy chapter 33, there is none like unto the Lord God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency is in the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. 2 Chronicles 25:8 says, for the Lord God hath power to help. Psalm 33 and verse 20, our soul waiteth upon the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 46 and verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 115 verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 124 and verse number 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. As I look back over my life, and as I'm sure you look back over yours, I guess we would concur with what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter number 26 and verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. I think all of us can agree that our lives have been a series of God helping on our behalf. I think as I from time to time sit in my office and maybe I'm working on a message or needing to take a break from grading terribly bad research papers with bad grammar, and I step back and I am just kind of thinking about the Lord, and I've carefully positioned around my office a number of markers, Ebenezers, if you will, things that God has done in my life that when I look at them, I just step back and say, well, God has helped me in that area. I look up just above my desk where I study for preaching, and there's a picture of me and my wife on our wedding day, and God knows I needed help to find her. And God has helped us in our marriage, and he's given me a Christian family for which I'm thankful. Would have never been able to do that without the grace of God. I look down the wall there, and there's a picture of my ordination certificate, and I think of that day where those men with those deacons and those pastors that sat there and questioned me and talked with me, and they then laid their hands upon me and set me apart for the ministry, and for these past 12 years have been endeavoring to do just that very thing. And I think from that day to this day, it's been nothing more really than just the help of God. And I look at our children, a photo of my children on the wall, and I think, well, God has helped us. He answered prayer to give them to us, and he's been helping us by his grace to raise them for his glory. I look behind my head on my bookshelf, and there's a picture, an old picture from West Virginia in the 1940s where my grandma and grandpa were baptized in a frozen creek. They broke water to baptize them the week that they got saved. And I look at that picture and there's so much wrapped up in that picture. That was the beginning of what God did to save my family. That's where my mom got saved. And that's where, of course, my mom met my dad. And then eventually I got saved. And if it weren't for that baptism, if it weren't for that old revival meeting in Roxalana Road there in Dunbar, West Virginia, it's doubtful that I would have ever trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so I say God has been helping all along. Over on the right-hand side of my office, there's a picture, a big map of the United States. And on that map, there's pins representing every church I've been at privilege to preach at and every conference or camp that God has allowed me to go to. And there's a number of those pins on that map. And I step back and think, wow, look at all these places and look at all those messages and all the people that have been saved. It's only by the help of God that anybody can serve Him, that anybody can know Him, that anybody can be saved. It's all the help of God. And in our text tonight, we see a story that is a very clear testimony to the help of God. If you know a little bit of the background of 1 Samuel, we're really not too far chronologically from the book of Judges. Now, I know there's the book of Ruth in between, but if you read Ruth chapter number 1 and verse number 1, Ruth actually occurs during the book of Judges. And so 1 Samuel and Judges are run up right against each other chronologically. And when you open up the pages of 1 Samuel, you see the key figure of the book of Samuel, the young boy named Samuel. However, Samuel does not become the judge of Israel until the chapter that I just read before you. You see, Eli was the priest before Samuel, and God told Samuel through a dream, if you remember, that God was going to judge Israel, particularly the family of Eli, for their sin, their egregious sin against God. And so over chapters 4, 5, and 6, the judgment of God upon the house of Eli has been occurring. And according to verse number 1 of our text, this has taken place, or verse 2 of our text, this has been taking place for about 20 years. And so for 20 years now, the people of God have been not only experiencing the time of Judges, which was just a terribly wicked time, but in addition to that, they have been experiencing a specific moment of judgment by God against them for the sins of Eli and the sins of his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 7, Eli is gone and the sons are gone and the judgment of God has fallen upon the place. Ichabod has been stamped across the temple of the Lord. And now in chapter number 7, some people would label this chapter the revival at Mizpah. It is the moment, it is the spot of a bit of a turn in Israel's history where God is getting ready to do a great thing through the life of Samuel. And when this story is over and God defeats the Philistines and Samuel raises up this stone of victory, he calls it Ebenezer. He says, "Hitherto the Lord hath helped us." In other words, up to this point, we can say, if it were not for God, we would not be here. If it were not for God, we would not get the victory. If it were not for God, the Philistines would have not fallen. If it were not for God, we would not be where we are today. And the word "hitherto" means God has done it in the past. And yet it begs to assume when you see that "hitherto the Lord hath helped us," that He intends to help us on. So if God has helped us in the past, the idea is that God will help us on. So the question really tonight is this: how did God help the children of Israel? What is it that He did for them in this chapter that marks the help of God? Well, first of all, I'd like to share with you this. God helped them by dramatically altering their path. He dramatically alters our path. Notice if again, verse number 2. It came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The first thing you see here about God changing our paths is there was a renewed leadership that came in the past. The Bible says here the people lamented after the Lord. They had grown weary, folks, of people that were in spiritual leadership positions that did not love Jesus Christ with their heart, soul, and mind. That they had grown weary over these 20 years of experiencing the wrath of God simply because the people who were supposed to be living for God and supposed to be serving God, they weren't. And the mothers that home with the fathers and the children were experiencing a situation they would have never dreamed and never desired for them. But because the leadership was not right, the people of God greatly suffered for it. 1 Samuel 3 tells us that there was no spiritual vision. They were not receiving the word of God. It says that the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, that God, His presence was no longer with the people. But my friends, when you open up chapter number 7 of the book, it's like the children of Israel are breathing fresh air again. Why? Because there's a new leader in town. The man by the name of Samuel has taken leadership, and here's a man of God. Here's a man that prayed. Here's a man that loved them. Here's a man that lived for Christ. Here's a man whose testimony was sound, and everybody knew that he was the judge in all of Israel, and everybody knew that he was a man of God, and everybody received the blessing from it. It sure is refreshing when people who are supposed to be doing right are doing right. It sure is nice when fathers are doing what fathers are supposed to do. It is nice when husbands are doing what husbands are supposed to do. Everybody breathes a little bit easier when the person who's in leadership is doing the right thing. It's a little easier to be a child in the home of a dad who loves Christ, as we heard in the song today. It's a little bit easier to be a wife that follows a husband. It's a little bit easier to be in a Sunday school class or riding on a bus where the person who's in the leadership of that particular position is really living for God. I mean, when somebody has responsibility and they're using that responsibility for Christ, it's just like fresh air all around. And boy, how we need revived leadership in our country. And oh, how we need revived leadership in our churches. And oh, how we need revived leadership in our home. And this was an alteration of paths because of renewed leadership. Secondly, there was a revived lordship. There was a revived lordship. Look at verse number 3. The Bible tells us, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you." He says, if you will come back to sound doctrine, if you will come back to where Jesus is truly the only God there is, and that you would recognize that Ashtaroth and Balaam are false gods, and you will return to sound doctrine, and you will then return to a single devotion, I will bless you again. I mean, if you will love Him with all your hearts and you will serve Him only. And look, their story up to this point, church, has been everything but that. They have had everything but sound doctrine. They have ever had everything but single devotion. And yet now they see a return to the Lord because the people got their eyes back on the Lord. There was a renewed leadership. There was a revived lordship. And then there was also a removed lingering. Verse number 2. It came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long. Interestingly enough, when I begin to study this story, I begin to realize that I thought before I studied this that the word Ebenezer was used only one time in the Old Testament. It was used right here in chapter 7. But when I looked the word up, I found that the word is actually used 3 times, and it's used twice prior to this story. And both times are used, all 3 times are used in the same book. And the first 2 times are in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, and then 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. And they're 2 different locations. And in addition to being in 2 different locations, the first being near a town called Aphek, and the second in this town of Mizpah, probably as a bird flies, about 30 to 45 miles from one another through the mountains. And the Bible's very interestingly points out to us that in the first 2 senses of the word Ebenezer, it was actually a place of defeat. You can go study it later. I mean, it was where the Philistines came in and defeated Israel at Ebenezer. And now we come to chapter 7 and verse number 12. And when the Israelites defeat the Philistines, that is a choice of the naming of the rock. Well, Samuel chose to call it Ebenezer. Now, I find that very interesting. And the reason I believe that is because all that was lost through the first Ebenezer was recovered through repentance at the second Ebenezer. In other words, everything that they had failed in, all this judgment, all this 20 years of suffering, that place where they were defeated, that very spot, Ebenezer, it's now turned into a place of victory. And where they were beaten up all the time by their enemies, now they are marking a spot and saying, yes, He actually helped us here. We could have had it there. We should have had it there. We didn't have it there. We've been there too long. And now that God has given us the victory, we're going to plant that rock right here in this soil, on this mountain, and we're going to say, right right here. God has helped us. And you can study the rest of this book when you get a chance, and you'll find that this marking, this moment in Israel's history was a clear alteration of paths for the children of Israel. I don't know about you, but I know I can look in my life. And I know Brother Bruce could stand up here and say the same thing, that I know looking back now, over the last 16 years that I've personally known Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I look back to May 25th, 1997, that blessed day where I personally put my faith in Christ and I buried my knees in the carpet of a church and I bowed my head with a pastor and I accepted Jesus into my heart as my Savior. I can look back now over 16 years and I can say, oh my, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a difference He makes. What a change He makes. What a direction He is willing to move us in our lives. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? The big deal about that is very simple. If God has changed me in the past, then He can sure change me in the future. Amen. Hitherto He has helped us, but He will help us on. Maybe you're here and you need some changing. Maybe you need something to happen. Maybe you need something to be sparked and revived in your prayer life. Maybe you need a spark of revival in your marriage. Hey, if He's helped you up to this point, then He can help you on. Number one, Ebenezer speaks of the fact that God has dramatically altered our paths. Number two, I love this. Ebenezer says God has directly answered our prayers. He has directly answered our prayers. Look at the text again, verse number 4, if you will. It says this, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Look at verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah. And look at this, I will pray for you unto the Lord. My friend Samuel was a praying man. And Samuel's prayer was first and foremost a pattern prayer. When I look at this young man and I look at his life and I look at, he's just taking leadership, he's just taking office, if you will, and his very first assignment, his very first act of leadership as the judge of Israel is to take the people of God to prayer. And I got to thinking about that. Well, why? What was it about Samuel that so moved his heart to be like that? And I have to say that this is a young man who understood prayer because he had a very good pattern for prayer in a woman called his mother. If you were to back up to chapter number 1 and you were to look at the story of his mother whose name is Hannah, and if there's nothing else you know about Hannah, everybody in the room knows this, Hannah knew how to pray. In fact, not only did she know how to pray, she knew how to pray a lot. Not only did she know how to pray a lot, she knew how to pray fervently, and she did. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore and vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And you know that this story is fulfilled, and the man is born into her womb named Samuel, and she has the baby and she weans him, and then she turns him over to the temple to be a man of God at the temple under Eli. And you probably know this already, but it's very interesting to me that she chose to name the boy Samuel. And his very name literally means the Lord hath heard us. Can you imagine every time Samuel heard his mom call for him? Samuel, 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 come here. You know what she was saying? God hears me. God hears me. God hears me. God hears me. And as he was growing up as a little kid and he was maybe out enjoying a game of ball and she'd call him in for supper, Samuel, come on. And maybe Samuel said, hey, maybe I want to play ball the rest of my life. She said, no, Samuel, no, listen here. I prayed for you. I prayed that God would give you to me. And when God gave you to me, I promised God that I would give you back to him. Samuel, you're not just an ordinary kid. Samuel, you are the direct product of answered prayer. And mama prayed. And guess what? I think Samuel picked up on it a little bit. I think he realized, hey, if my mom prayed like that and God answered like that, then maybe when I'm perplexed and maybe when I've got an issue and maybe I don't understand and maybe I don't know what to do, or when the Philistines are lined up against me, I may not have a sword, I may not have a shield, but I've sure got knees that work. And when my knees work, God works on my behalf. It was patterned prayer. I wonder if anybody's learned how to pray by watching me. I wonder if anybody has seen me or experienced prayer in my life, and therefore because of that, they are inclined to pray.
pattern prayer, but then it became personal prayer. It wasn't just his mother that prayed. At some junction on this journey, Samuel had to turn to the Lord himself. I mean, it's great that we have moms and dads in here that pray, and I'm sure we do. But there are young people, there are college students in this room, and there comes a point in your life, and there comes a came a point in my life where I had to bear the burden of prayer on my own. You see, teenager, it can't just be that you have a mom that knows how to pray. There's got to come a time in your life where you learn how to pray, and you learn how to shoulder the burden. It was pattern prayer, but it was personal prayer. Samuel took his burden to the Lord, and when God showed up on the Philistine's doorstep, and when God did what he did to the Philistine army, there was no question about it. This was a direct answer to prayer. Churches are too often characterized by feasting and playing rather than fasting and praying. By the way, we can pray all day long. And he wants us to pray, and he wants us to pray for his help. Psalm 38:22, make haste to help me, O Lord God of my salvation. Psalm 40, verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. Psalm 79, verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us. Hebrews 4, 16 implores us to do this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to what? Help in time of need. That's what prayer is. Prayer is asking for God's help. Prayer is acknowledging that you need him. Prayer is a breath of dependence upon God. Prayer says, Lord, I can't, but you can. Prayer says, Lord, I need you, so would you help? And my friend, when you pray, and you pray specifically, and you pray boldly, and you pray before his throne, and you pray passionately, and when the answer comes, you can set a rock down and say, that was Ebenezer that did that. But if you're not praying specifically, and you're not praying passionately, and you're not pouring your heart out, and you're not actually talking to God, God's going to get the victory anyways, because somebody is praying. You're just not going to be able to set the rock up yourself. So where's your rock? Where's your Samuel? When has God helped you through prayer? I don't think I've ever shared the story in church, and I wrestled about sharing it, but I thought I would share a little bit about it tonight. Most of you know that my daughter's adopted. Now I recognize that's hard for some of you to imagine. She has a striking resemblance to me. But when I look at my children, and I literally have that picture on my wall, I literally, every time I look at that picture and I'm thinking about it, I think to myself, man, you know, God has sure answered prayer in my life. Surely he has heard me. Surely he has worked in my behalf. And when I look at those pictures and I think back through all the memories, and I could be here all night, and I won't be, so don't worry about it, but I could be here all night just in that little frame, just with that little boy, Brent, and that girl, Adriana, just in that picture, just with those little smiling faces. I look at those pictures and I say, man, if ever God was real, and ever that was true, and ever the Bible was accurate, and ever there was a God in heaven, I surely believe that. I remember back in 2007, and my wife and I had been married for 5 years, and we had not had children yet, and we were praying, and we really didn't share much with any people, and God had opened up some doors for us to know some people, to get just a very small amount of people to pray for us about adoption, just a very small amount of people. To make a long story short, in the summer of 2007, we were working at a camp at that time. This was about a year before we came here. My wife was fellowshipping with a pastor's wife, and I think it was actually at the swimming pool at girls' swim time, and this pastor's wife and her were talking, and she said, hey, would you guys be interested in praying about a baby girl? Now, let me back up just a second here. When that conversation hit my ears, I knew it was of the Lord. For 28 days before that, to the day, I started a 21-day fast for a child with a friend of mine named Mike from Kansas City. For 21 days we prayed and we fasted specifically that God would give us a child. At the end of the 21 days, I started eating again, and we were all thankful for that, amen. But 7 days after the fast stopped, Angie has this conversation with this pastor's wife. Angie called me. I was in Wisconsin. I was driving from the Green Bay Airport up to preach in northern Wisconsin at a camp. I was riding with Tom Farrell and Steve Pettit. Some of you know Tom Farrell. He's been here and preached before. And we were riding together. And we were going up to preach at the same camp. And Angie called me. And she told me the story. A pastor's wife had said this. And this is what Angie said. I'll never forget this. She said, "Do you think we should pray about it?" Are you kidding me? Pray about what? That's what I've been doing. That's what I've been starving myself over. Yes, we need to do this. But there was a few catches here. The baby was going to be born in 10 weeks. Not 9 months, 10 weeks. And the baby was going to be born in a different state. And there was a lot of issues with logistics and, well, money, actually. And there was a lot of things that needed to take place. In fact, we needed more money in 8 weeks than I made that entire year to come in 8 weeks. We didn't have a lawyer. We didn't have a house. In fact, I had a trailer at that time. We were trailer people. That's what we lived in. We called a social worker and said, "Have you ever allowed somebody to adopt that lives in a trailer?" She said, "Well, actually, no. But we'll work with it, I think." We had to buy a house, get a lawyer, get an enormous amount of money in 8 weeks. I remember we went back and forth from Louisiana to South Carolina so many times. That's where our address was in South Carolina, but we were working in Louisiana and driving Interstate 20 numbers of times. I remember just like it was yesterday. I remember so many times in that truck. I remember with my phone by my lap thinking, "Lord, something's got to happen. I don't know what to do. A lawyer just told me he needs X amount of dollars and he needs it like yesterday. And Lord, I don't have it. I don't have it. I don't know where to get it. If you want me to borrow it, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But I don't know where it is, and I don't know where it's from. And Lord, I know this. I do know that I prayed and asked you that you would give a child. And I know that there's no question. There are no coincidences here. You directly crash course my life with this child. And there's no doubt in my mind, God, that if you did this, you're sure going to have to pay for it, because I couldn't come up with it, and I sure can't come up with the money." I remember one of those trips, I was just outside of Atlanta, my phone rang. And I picked up the phone. It was a pastor friend of mine. He said, "Brian, I want to tell you that somebody in our church heard about your adoption story, and they want to give you X amount of dollars. They've already opened up a checking account down the road. Whenever you need a check, just let us know." I said, "Oh, actually, I need one now." And no joke, just within a day, the secretary of the church had put it in my checking account, and boom, we were able to give it to a lawyer. The last church I preached a revival meeting in 2007 before we went to pick up Adriana from Pennsylvania was a little town in Missouri, and we still, although it was an amazing gift, we still needed a large amount of money. And after the service, a lady came up to us and with her husband, and she handed to us a envelope. It was at the last night of the revival meeting, and they just stood there staring at us, and they said, "We want you to open up the check right now." And they said card. I didn't know it was checking. And I opened up the envelope and pulled out the card and acted like I was interested in what was on the card. With the check folded. So I read the card quickly. Opened up the check, and it was blank signed, blank and signed. I said, "Well, I'm not really sure I understand this." She said, "Hey, why don't you, after church, drive up to Walmart." I said, "Okay." Got in the truck, and she said, "When you get to Walmart, you're going to see a truck for sale out in the parking lot of Walmart." I said, "Okay." I drove up there. It was a truck for sale, big red Dodge Ram 3500, brand new, beautiful truck. She said, "I've been praying and working for this truck for a long time, and through the revival meeting, God told me to sell it. As soon as it sells, I'll tell you, and you can put in the blank whatever you need. Whatever you need." I said, I'm not sure if you understand what I need. She said, "Whatever you need." Well, right there is where you set down a rock. And right there is where you say, we call that Ebenezer. Because hitherto the Lord hath helped us. And if he answered prayer to bring us here, then he will help us on, will he not? Direct answer to prayer. Cry unto Him. Call out to Him. Beg for Him. Don't give up. Pray on. Press on. Why? Because He helps on. That's why. Number one, God has dramatically altered our path. Number two, God has directly answered our prayer. And finally, God has dynamically acted in power on our behalf. And He said He would. Look at the promise in verse 3. At the end it says this. If you will turn, it says at the end of verse number 3, He will deliver you. That was a promise. Can I remind everybody in the room tonight that God has promised salvation to His people. And salvation only comes from God. It is only available through God. There is nothing that we can do in our on ourselves to save ourselves. And you know, this weekend's been an amazing story in the news. And this morning in Rome, Pope Francis decided to canonize two former popes, John Paul II and John whatever it was. I can't remember which one. I think it was the 22nd or something like that. And he said that they canonized them and they declared them to be saints after their death. It wasn't but just a few short weeks before that that Francis had got on his own knees in a confessional booth. The first time in history a pope got on his knees to confess his sins before a priest. And now 2 weeks later he's pronouncing sainthood and canonization upon a person, a person who's already been dead and deceased. And I've got news for you tonight. I don't have to wait until after I'm dead to be pronounced a saint. I don't have to wait for some sinful man to canonize me and say you're good. No. The Bible says that Paul wrote to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And the moment that I got saved, it's not that I became holy, it's I became declared a holy one. There was nothing that I could do, but Jesus saved me. And that was a dynamic act of power. Amen. Michael Bloomberg said this week, former mayor of New York, that he's given so much money, he has a sure way into heaven. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work it. Give to all the charities you want to, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, with your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Bloomberg cannot buy it. The Pope cannot pray it in. It only comes through Jesus Christ. Tonight you need Christ. You need to be saved. You can only be saved through Him. It's an act of power that only He can do. And when you humble yourself and you call upon His name, then He will enter in and powerfully save and deliver upon your behalf. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. And notice this, and discomfited them. And look at this, and they were smitten. That is a past tense verb. That means that the subject was receiving the action. It means that the Israelites didn't lift a finger. It means that God was the one that did the deliverance. They were smitten before them, meaning Israel watched as God sounded out the thunder from the sky and shook up the Philistines and brought a great victory that day. Why? Because He's God. Because He wins. Because He always wins. Because He gets the victory and He always does it. He always does it well, and nobody challenges God. He wins at Mount Carmel, though it was 850-1. He wins at Jericho. Nobody lifted a finger. He wins with Gideon, 300, severely outnumbered, army whittled down, no sword but the sword of the Lord. He won, did He not, at Calvary, when He went to that cross and He died that death and He shed that blood and He said, it is finished. That was not a defeat cry. That was a victory cry. That was a cry that says, the job is done. The task is completed. And my friend, did He not win when after He died and after He was buried, He then rose, as we celebrated last week, from the dead? Yes, in fact, God always wins. Ebenezers in our life are earnest for future deliverance. More battles will be waged. More needs will rise. More problems will come. More prayers will need to be answered. And He will still be the Lord your helper. The songwriter said, oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. The songwriter said, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by Thy help I've come. And I know by Thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Whenever God has been our help in ages past, He will be our hope for years to come. This is why the songwriter said, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. The psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Isaiah 50, for the Lord will help me. Those are future tense. He's helped me in the past. He will help me in the future. Do you need His help tonight? I bet if you thought about it long enough, you'd say, yes, I do. And if you don't, you're about to find out how much you will. My friend, would you not raise up a stone of remembrance tonight in your heart and say, you know what, He's helped me this far. I know He's going to help me on, so I will press on. Let's pray together.